Today's gospel is found in the ninth chapter of Mark, beginning of verse 2 on page 820. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How's your week been? Good? Bad? Too short? Too long? Easy? Hard? Well, it's good that you're here because Christ cares not only that you're here, but he cares about the week that you just had. And jumping into today's gospel, it had been a long and hard week for the disciples. You know how it is when you hear some news that you just don't want to hear? It's like getting a punch in the gut. And that's how they felt. Our gospel begins with this word, 6 days later. So what happened 6 days prior? You have to wonder. You might want to open your Bible to page 820 and look at this. But just prior to this is the two things that happened. One was Peter's confession. Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter is bold enough to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responds, "That's right. You didn't come up with us on your own. It was revealed to you by my Father." And then if you look at verse 8:31, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." 6 days later, that's where we find ourselves in today's gospel. Of coming to grips with this reality that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but that his mission was not to reign in an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, like they all hoped. His kingdom was not of this world. His future was to be killed, and 3 days later, rise to life. I can imagine that kind of news would knock the wind right out of you. And they didn't have much to say, and I guess they didn't say much at all. They thought Jesus was changing the world, not marching to his death. Hanging out with the disciples that week would have been anything but joyful. Not only was Jesus talking about his death, but theirs as well. "Anyone," he said, "who would come after me would take up his cross, suffer, die, and lose his life." I'm sure every one of them were asking themselves, maybe not together, but at least in their own minds, "Do I really want to be a part of this? Jesus is the Messiah," they are convinced, "but is it worth dying for? Couldn't I just go back to my life pre-Jesus and go back to my family, my job? You know, couldn't I just be happy? Can't faith just be a nice idea that makes you feel better about yourself?" And they were following the Son of God. Where would they turn to? It doesn't say anything was said in those 6 days, so I'm just imagining. But that's where today's reading begins, 6 days later. Not much is said, nothing happening, no miracles, no healings, no new followers, just a lot of them hanging out with their mouths turned down. Not much dinner conversation. No one knew what to say, and this went on for 6 days. And that's where today's reading kicks off. Jesus wakes up and invites three of them, Peter, James, and John, to go for a hike. And they're probably thinking, yeah, that would do us some good. Get some fresh air and get some perspective. They had no idea what was in store for them. It's a tradition that they were at the foot of Mount Hermon, which is where this takes place. It's 9,230 feet. That's higher than most of the mountains around here. And they were going to hike up to the top. I'm not sure where they started, but certainly it was a rigorous hike. I want to teach you a new word today. The word is Spitze. Spitze. Only Eric may know what this word means. It's a German word for mountaintop. And you know how words come and go in teen culture? My sisters and brothers were teenagers in the late 60s and early 70s, and words like cool and groovy and wild were all a part of their vocabulary. Well, when I was studying in Germany as an exchange student, I lived there from 1981 to 82, the word that was used quite a lot to describe something great was, or awesome, was this word, Spitze. You know, Spitze, it's the best. It's very top. It could be about an experience. It could be about food. It could be about music. It could be about anything. But it was a way of saying, this is the greatest thing we've ever seen. Spitze. A Spitze moment happened for Ed and Lori yesterday as they celebrated their wedding. And a moment that changed their lives for the rest of their course of their life. You know, it's a mountaintop experience. It's a time when things are different from one time to another. A mountaintop experience is also something that happens spiritually, not just something that is great or good or awesome or Spitze in our lives. It's a time when God profoundly speaks to us. That's a mountaintop experience. It's spiritually a time when you're changed profoundly by Christ. That opportunity we read about today in the Transfiguration, but it's not far from any one of us, because Jesus now invites us all to ascend the mountain with him. Key words here are with him. Let's see what Jesus brings them to. So on the ascent, you know, when you're climbing a mountain, you probably can see it in the distance of where you're going, and you probably think, I don't know if we're ever going to get there. That's pretty far away. But in order to get there, what they had to do is take a step, and then another, and then another, and another, and another. And I'll keep going on. It's probably a lot of steps, but step by step, they had to keep walking in order to get there. They wouldn't get to the Spitze without taking a step forward. What are the steps that we take in our faith? Well, steps like prayer, like saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me what I need today. Open a door, Lord. Guide my decisions, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I believe in you. Those are all steps of faith. There's a song by Rich Mullins that's called Step by Step, and the refrain is, O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. So I can envision the disciples, the three of them and Jesus, walking up the mountain, climbing that mountain, and they follow him wherever he leads them. And they're near the top for a water break, and the most amazing thing happens. That's what you have right before you in chapter 9. Jesus is transfigured. He's glowing from within. He's profoundly bright. And not only is Jesus there, but Elijah and Moses. We read about Elijah being taken up to heaven. It's a tradition that Elijah never died. He just was taken up to heaven. And Moses died alone. We don't know exactly what happened to him either. But here, both of them, Moses, the giver of the law, the greatest man in the Old Testament, who gave the commandments to the people of Israel through God and led them through the wilderness, Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, who was the greatest of all prophets. He was the one that John the Baptist came in, the spirit of Elijah. So these two men are there with Jesus. And Peter, who said the right thing a little while back, fumbles around and says, "Lord, this is what we should do. We should build three tents, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful?" And before he could go any further, a cloud enveloped them, and the voice in the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly they looked around, and nobody was there except Jesus and the three of them. Now that's a mountaintop experience. That's Spitze. Hard to top that. And Peter's hasty remarks echo the sentiment that maybe all of us would have had, saying, "This is fantastic. Couldn't we just stay here and bask in the presence of Jesus and hang out? We don't want to have to face the challenges that await us as we walk back down the mountain into the valley below." But one thing I've learned about climbing a mountain, and I love to hike and I love to climb peaks and all that, is that you pretty much can't stay at the top. You pretty much, every time you climb up, you've got to make your way back down. So Jesus, as he invited them to go up the mountain, he's now inviting them and all of us to descend the mountain with him. Key words are "with him." Spiritually, that's like sharing what you've experienced with Christ so others can climb up the mountain with him. There's a reading by a priest named Samuel Moore Shoemaker, who lived at the beginning of the last century. And he sounds to me like a friend of the downtrodden, the alcoholic, the lonely, the ones who couldn't find their way through their situation. He wants to help them find their way to Christ. And he wrote this picture of, he feels, his role in life. And it's entitled, "I Stand by the Door." Let me read it to you. He writes, and this is thinking about going down the mountain, descending from the presence of God. And what's our point? What's our purpose? What's our role in sharing this good news with other people? He writes, "I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's a door through which men and women walk when they find God. Revelation 3:20 says, 'Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me.' There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is, and all that so many ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own touch. Men die outside the door, as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. They die for want and for what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints, go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics. It is a vast, roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of the hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms. I know the depth and know the depth and heights of God, and call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is. Sometimes I take a deeper look in. Sometimes I venture in a little farther. But my place seems closer to the opening, so I stand by the door. There's another reason why I stand there. Some people get partway in and become afraid, lest God in the zeal of his house devour them. For God is so very great and asks all of us. And these people feel a cosmic claustrophobia and want to get out. Let me out, they cry. And the people way inside only terrify them more. Somebody must be by the door and tell them that they are spoiled for the old life, that they've seen too much. Once taste of God and nothing but God will do any more. Somebody must be watching for the frightened who seek to sneak out just where they came in to tell them how much better it is on the inside. The people too far in do not see how near these are to leaving, preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who have entered the door, but would like to run away. So for them too, I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they'd be able to help the people who have not yet even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I will take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as to not hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them. Millions of them. But more important for me, one of them or two of them. 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So I stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, so I stand by the door. Jesus invites us all to ascend the mountain with him and descend the mountain with him. I want to emphasize, I think spiritual mountaintop experiences are essential to having a living relationship with Christ. To have times in our life when we feel him particularly close to us. When we hear that when we know that he's answering our prayers. He's walking with us through painful times. That he's healing us and restoring us and comforting us. And wakes us up through the forgiveness of our sins. Those are Spitze moments. That's the top. But to ascend and descend the mountaintop with him, and the key words again are with him, that is what he's called us to do. And remember the voice that was said to those disciples on Mount Hermon. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Follow him. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are walking with us, and faith can really be much like a hike or a walk. We take one step forward, another step forward, and eventually as we move along, we see progress. We see transformation in our own lives. We see newness of life. So, Lord, help us to find ways to ascend the mountain and be with you. Draw us closer to yourself. And then also descend with you out into the world, out into our homes, our families, our neighborhoods, our places of work. Lord, it's true. I think all of us can resonate with the idea of being a doorkeeper. To not get so far in there, so heavenly minded that we have no earthly good, but to be able to connect and relate and bring hope and life to those who are yet to experience you. So, Lord, help us listen to you. Help us find you in those mountaintop moments, and help us to live for you as we walk through this life as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name.